Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open them up to Jude. We'll be looking at our final verses here of verses 22 and 23 of Jude, and our final message in this very short letter. Jude, verse 22 and 23. We read these words, "And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh." Father, for the few moments that we have this morning to contemplate the message that you have through Jude for us today, I pray that you would remove distractions from our minds and our hearts. Help us to focus on this holy God who sits upon his throne, his calling in our life, his love for us, and what we, in response to that love, must do for you. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. So what do you think of when you hear the word mercy? Think of that traffic ticket that you should have gotten and the police officer was kind to you? Do you think of getting that extension on that test or assignment that you were supposed to have taken or turned in and the professor gives you an extra few days or weeks to get it done? I read recently, I don't know who this individual was, but it says his definition was, "We are God's tenants here, and yet God's Son, our landlord, pays our debts every year, not just yearly, every month, not just monthly, every week, every day, every minute. His mercies are new every day." The Bible speaks about mercy over 150 times, so I think it's probably important that we pay attention to this word. And as part of the introduction, which is half the message, by the way, hang in there. It's going to be good. I want to just kind of go over what, generally speaking, so we have an idea of what we're talking about. It's such a large subject, and it is very, very interesting, this word mercy. Couple big ideas come from this. First, mercy is really an undeserving act of kindness towards a guilty person. I think we all agree with that. In Matthew 18, we have that Jesus is here giving a practical application of forgiveness through the importance of showing mercies to those who don't deserve it. You're familiar, many of you, with this story. But it talks about Peter had actually asked the question about how many times should I forgive my brother? And forgiveness and mercy are very closely related. And Jesus says, Peter said 7 times 7, and Jesus says, no, 70 times 7. And then he tells this story that you're familiar with. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him hardly anything at all, 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' Well, he refused, and he went in and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servants as I had mercy on you?'" Jesus describes this in his story as an action given towards someone who doesn't deserve it. It's a guilty person. King David did that, didn't he? He realized his own sin. And in Psalm 51, what does he do? He cries out and he says, have mercy on me, O God. He doesn't want justice. I don't know of anybody who says, God, show justice to me. Maybe if you have. Maybe if you have, depending on the circumstances. But most of the time, we cry out for mercy. How about that tax collector in Luke 18? He knows his position. The Lord's just trying to teach lessons. They see the Pharisee praying out loud over here. And he says, look at this guy over here. Look at him. Nobody likes him. Tax collector, right? And he probably has some issues in his own life. But what is his prayer? He's beating his chest. And what does he pray? Have mercy on me, O God, a sinner. So mercy is an act of kindness towards guilty people. But mercy is something that you might do for the good of another in need. Now, I don't know if you've heard this story. Some of you, this might be something old. It was new for me. Dug this up and found this story. It happened quite a few years ago. So it happened in Seattle, Washington. A man by the name of Jeff Leland had accepted a teaching position at a particular school there, a junior high school. And they drove all the way out to Seattle. It was a long drive, if you've ever taken it. And so as they settled in, they heard some very disturbing news that says, your baby boy has cancer and he needs a bone marrow transplant. Well, the good news was that Michael's six-year-old sister, Amy, was a perfect match. So that was great news. But the problem was Jeff's insurance company wouldn't pay for it. There was a little tiny clause in there because he couldn't carry in a pre-existing condition. So he had to be teaching there for at least 6 months. We had just gotten there, so he was unable to have that opportunity. But by March, Michael, their little boy's need for a transplant became very urgent. If he couldn't receive the new marrow soon, he was simply just going to die. So the sum was $200,000. Anyone have that laying around? You can imagine the frustration, the fear, and the anxiety on the family's part. Well, a fellow teacher by the name of Joe Kennedy, he told his class, his junior high class, about Mr. Leland's situation. And one of the boys, a seventh grader by the name of Damien, he walked with a limp. He struggled academically. He wasn't a favorite of anyone in the school necessarily. He heard about it, and he took and made a visit on the new teacher's home. And so he gets there and he says, look, Mr. Leland, I don't want you to make a big deal out of this at all. Your baby's in trouble and I just simply want to help out. And so he pulled out of his pocket, he had 12 $5 bills, his life savings, all that he had. And he gave it to him. He said, here, I want you to take this and put it towards helping your little boy. Well, word got out about that. It was called Damon's Gift. It kind of caught on. Organizations heard about it. Newspapers heard about it. The media heard about it. It started to spread all through the city. The school heard about it. Just in 1 week, Michael's fund grew to $16,000. On the third week, it was $143,000. And by the end of the month, it was over $220,000. Michael got his marrow transplant sooner than expected. But the story doesn't end. Damien, the boy who gave sacrificially those first 12 $5 bills, you remember? He accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior because of becoming close friends with this family. He had struggled for years with physical problems. And it was only a few years later that Damien himself got an infection in one of those legs that didn't work very well. And he died. But Michael lives to tell Damien's story. The unlikely hero who gave all he had to help another. And in the process of all of that, Michael received eternal life. Mercy is just that. It is doing something for the good of another, whether you get any credit or not. That's the whole point of the story of the Samaritan, isn't it, in Luke 10? That's a fascinating story. I've heard it and read it for years, but every time I read it, it hits me anew. Jesus tells it so well, I can't tell it like him, but we have this guy that's injured, beaten up on the road, right? He is in need. Two religious folks pass by, and one doesn't even pay attention. One looks at him, but keeps walking, and then comes the Samaritan. What? Those people? Who wants anything to do with them? And he sees the need, and he crosses the road. That's what he does. That's what mercy does. Did you know that the basis of mercy itself is all founded in the very character of God? God is love. God is holy. God is just. God is merciful. It's who he is. In fact, Psalm 145 says it this way. I love it. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. That's just who he is. It spills out of him because that's his character. You could say it this way. Mercy is compassion in action. Mercy is compassion in action. It takes more than just having pity on someone or just feeling sorry or that's an unfortunate situation. It is taking that emotion and putting it to work for the good of another. That's exactly what's found in Titus 3, 5, and 6. Christ saved us not because of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. That's what it is. It's compassion in action. But I don't want us to just think about it. As great as that is, and if that's all we ever receive, we receive more than we deserved. In the Bible, we see that the mercies of God are given us way beyond just salvation. We received a bunch this morning. I don't know if you've listed any of them. I certainly haven't, but I thought about it since I was the one preaching this message. But Lamentations talks about that in Lamentations for the 3. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Did you get up this morning and think about the mercies of God? The very first one being you actually got up. Probably most of us didn't have to go out and milk a cow. Maybe somebody did. Maybe you like doing that. We probably had food right there. We weren't concerned about eating. And if you look at me, you know I'm not concerned about eating. I get plenty of food. But God's mercies are new every day. I'm thinking about my family. I'm thinking about those who've gone before me that are on the other side. I think about the blessing of brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the power of the fellowship of the church right here, being together, hugging, shaking, loving, singing. That's a blessing that many people have no idea about, and we're privileged with that. That's a mercy. Mercy. They're new every day. You've probably heard about this as well, but maybe some haven't. I love this story, a true story. It's about a World War II pilot by the name, don't laugh, Charlie Brown. I'm sorry. That's his name. We'll call him Charles, or you'll just be laughing at me the whole story. So Charles, he was an American World War II bomber pilot, and he experienced the daily mercies of God on one of his missions where he went and dropped all his payload. But his plane was so shot up with flak. It's amazing it was flying at all. And there were some that inside that had been injured. One was dead. And the plane was just not going to be able to maintain its altitude. So it had to come down. Well, that's a death wish for a pilot. but that's the only way he can survive, and he's trying to get back to England. You can imagine what's going through your mind if you're this pilot, and you're only, it's not very long flight to England from Germany, can't be very long at all, and all of a sudden, this is how they are describing it, okay? So the American pilot glanced out his cockpit, and he was frozen. He blinked hard and looked again, hoping it was just a mirage, but his co-pilot stared at the same horrible vision and says, "Dear God, this is a nightmare," the co-pilot said. "This guy's going to destroy us." Well, the men were looking at a German Messerschmitt fighter hovering just 3 feet off their wingtip. It was 5 days before Christmas in 1943, and the fighter had closed in on the crippled American B-17 bomber. It is nothing he could do about it. Well, the B-17 bomber, Charles Brown, was a 21-year-old West Virginia farm boy on his very first combat mission. His bomber had been shot to pieces by swarming fighters. His plane was alone in the sky, all by itself, alone in Germany. Half his crew was wounded. Tail gunner was dead. Blood frozen and icicle over the machine guns. But when Brown and his co-pilot Spencer, called Pinky, looked at the fighter pilot again, something very odd happened, they record. The German didn't pull the trigger. He nodded mercifully at Brown instead, and he did something that he couldn't even share with any of his own fellow pilots. He escorted the English or the American pilots safely back all the way to England. Mercy triumphed over hate in that situation. I think every day, we don't see it, God is escorting us across dangerous grounds. Sometimes we don't necessarily see the damage that's all around us, or even in our own lives, or the way God protects us from those things. His mercies are new every day. They are acts from God, from his very character of love and forgiveness and all those things that make up who God is. And because you and I have been shown this great mercy, this compassion that's in action through Jesus Christ, we're called to give mercy to others. It's not an option for a Christian. And we're to give it, are you ready? Whether the person deserves it or not. That's the end of our introduction. Let's go to Jude now, because he's going to use this word mercy. I thought we needed to know and get our heads around a little bit what it was. So now Jude's responding to a conflict going on in church. Can you imagine conflicts in church? I can't imagine that. Well, it's a spiritual conflict here, and it's a serious issue. There's some things that are being taught or heard, and some people are buying into things. Now, for us, it could be in a church, but a lot of times for us today, it's a culture, isn't it? The people, it's like, well, I'm going to listen to what the pastor has to say. I'm going to read the Bible, and then I'm going to listen to whatever news media they want to. That's a bad plan. And so Jude's facing this going, don't follow things that aren't of God. So he's trying to help them to stand firm in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And he ends all of this challenge by saying, you've got to put all of this knowledge and love into action. And so he's ending this by saying several things. First, we need to have the right attitude of mercy. Look what it says. It says, have mercy on those who doubt. Now, the King James actually translates this phrase, I think, a little more understandably for us today. This, it says, and on some, have compassion. So the idea here is that mercy really does begin with that emotion, that compassion, that pity that a person can have towards another individual. And maybe that's what's missing in our culture, for sure, and even in our churches, and maybe even in our families. There isn't that hard attitude of compassion. There's more of a, I want my way, and I want people to see things my way and do things my way, rather than entering into the mind and the world of another. So here the idea is simply, We got to change our attitude. You remember the Good Samaritan, right? What's the difference between the two religious guys and the Samaritan guy? Well, I don't know what the others were thinking necessarily. Maybe the second guy that looked, maybe he said, well, that's unfortunate. I don't know. It doesn't say that he did. We're gonna hope that he did. But he still walked on by. What was the difference? Well, the guy had a heart of compassion that turned into action, and he crossed the road. So we see here compassion, or an attitude of mercy, is so important when we are dealing with individuals who are the doubters, which is what Jude is talking about. What does he mean by doubters? People who are struggling in areas of the faith. If you remember at the beginning of the letter, he challenged, boy, we are in this one holy faith that we must contend for it. Not the faith we make up, but the faith of the Scriptures. And so people, maybe they've grown in this area and they're weak in this area and they're getting stronger in this area. But apparently the false teachers were kind of dragging people down, and they were making wrong choices based upon these things. And he said, those are the doubters. They're not trusting God fully. They trust God for this and this, but God certainly can't do this. I can't trust him for that. We're not told exactly what they all are. I'm glad he didn't give a long list, but the idea here is that anyone who questions an aspect of faith, what God says we ought to do despite what culture or anyone else says, if you get pulled into that, that would be the category of a doubter. And so he says, you need to have the right attitude towards them. You need to make sure that when you approach them, you do it with the right, compassionate, loving attitude. Very important. Jude is saying, we don't avoid it, but we come at it with a Christ-like, Good Samaritan heart. So, can you do that? It's hard for me sometimes. I can get frustrated. Do you? When people respond certain ways, when people know better, and they don't act better, my natural inclination is to simply let them have the word of faith, but not with compassion. More like harsh confrontation. You can confront someone with compassion, by the way. So Jude's taking a little milder approach here as far as mercy. He says mercy really is, you don't avoid the issue, but you come at it with the right attitude. And so when you come across individuals in your family or in your community or in your church community as well that are doubters, rather than beating them down, the Scriptures are encouraging us to confront them with an attitude of love and compassion. Attitude is huge. How's your attitude? The second thing we see is not just the attitude of mercy, it's the urgency of mercy. Did you catch that? He says, save others. Okay, now we've gone in a whole new realm. First was like, okay, go to them and confront them. But now he's getting a little more urgent here. He says, save others. And how do I know this? Look at the phrase, snatching them out of the fire. All right, come on. How many of you have been in a fire before and had to get snatched out? So I've never been snatched out of a fire, but you've heard I've been snatched out of a beehive underground. That was pretty urgent. I'm glad my cousin didn't pray about it. I got caught in an underground yellow jacket's nest. Couldn't get out. As they were crawling up in my leg, under my pants, stinging me forever and ever, amen. That was urgent. That's the idea here. So you think about fire, all right? So you've got this going on, but there actually are, this is very difficult in the language, the Greek language, and there are two interpretations here. I'm going to give them both to you, and then I'm going to give you where I think we should go with it. The first interpretation has to do with snatching someone from the fire in reference to hell. this is actually not a bad one, because a lot of times when you talk about that in the scriptures, snatching someone out of a fire, we're talking about hell. I know it's not preached much in churches, but it ought to be. There is a real hell, and those who do not believe in Jesus Christ by faith alone will go to hell. Boy, you're being mean. I think I'm being very truthful and helpful. I'm trying to snatch out of... So there's that interpretation there. So in this particular passage in Jude, if that's what Jude's intention was, then we can apply this to those who are there without belief at all. Is it possible that in a church, even amongst leadership, there could be individuals who don't believe? What are we to do about it? Well, we're to approach this with an urgency. Now, usually the urgency that I've witnessed is get a hold of the person and toss them out in the street. Just saying. Jude seems to think what you need to do is urgently go after them and bring them to the cross. Challenge the faith. Try to rescue them with all petition and love and compassion that he talked about at the attitude. But you don't sit around, well, brother, we got to pray about that for a few weeks before we go. I don't think so. That is not at all the idea here. It is an urgent matter. And so what we must do is to go and run after those individuals. We discover that is the case. Run after them and share the Lord Jesus Christ with them. There's a second option. Snatching from the fire can also refer to Christians who have moved so far away in their faith. I mean, we all know individuals like that. Maybe they grew up in the church. Maybe they were saved in the church, and for years or for a time, they seem like they love Christ. They are on fire. Maybe they were even in leadership. But along the way, something happened, and they take those little small steps, right? You don't see them as often. Oh, now they're not going to do this ministry anymore, and they're backing out of this. And it's you could write a book on this. I mean, you just see the slow progression pulling away, and soon you start to hear things about them, about the people they're hanging around with, or the choices in life they're making. You're going, what? That can't be that person. Hey, these things happen personally, in our own families even, don't they? Where we struggle with people who are seem to be walking away from the faith. And so for the intention here for Jude is simply this. They're in danger, not for their salvation, but for some severe discipline consequences from God, who is holy and will not be mocked. And so, whoa, what should we do then? Well, we shouldn't just sit around and let them do whatever they want. Well, they're not here anymore. If we take that position, they're still in the family. We must urgently go after them. Well, I pray for them. Mercy is compassion. I'm glad you're praying. Put your prayers to your feet. That makes me uncomfortable. I bet it does, and I come alongside with you, would agree with that. But I'm pretty sure if there was a burning house going on and your child or grandchild was in that house, you wouldn't be praying about it on the front lawn. Every one of you would run in there. You wouldn't even think about your own safety. That's kind of what Jude's trying to get across here. There are people in our families that are just, woo-hoo, spiritually, they've just moved that direction. Don't know why. And so he says, get after them. With compassion, it's the attitude, but with urgency. So what position do I take? You're really going to love me on I actually take both. I think the principle goes for either one. It doesn't matter. If a person is not a believer in Christ, wouldn't there be an urgent reason to go after them and share the Lord Jesus with them? No amens. All right. If there's an urgency with a fellow believer who's walked away from the Lord, shouldn't there be an urgency to get after them? Why do I have to distinguish between them? People without the Lord are going the wrong direction. Attitude, urgency, and then finally, it's very interesting how he ends this. He gives warning. Yes, warning to those of us who would be involved in those ministries. Really, warning. Look what he says. Show mercy with fear, even hating the garment stained by the flesh. Apparently, there is great danger when you walk these waters with people. It doesn't necessarily start out that way. Good intentions, you want to help someone. But in reaching out and reaching out, if you don't guard your heart, if you don't walk with the Lord, if you don't be wise in how you even go about your counsel with others, you can actually be, according to Jude, sucked into this very thing when he talks about staying at. A very disgusting illustration if you understood what he's talking about. It was like taking human excrement and smearing it all over you and then going up and hugging someone. He says that's what can happen to you spiritually. If you go after a person and you don't take care, you can become part of the sin itself. Watch your heart. Guard your heart. Be careful. Be wise. But be involved. So with this great ending to the letter, he calls on the church to say the best way to deal with people that are kind of not thinking well and walking away, the best way to deal with those who are loud and obnoxious and are teaching false things, the best thing to do this is to show great mercy. And how do we do that? Passion for them and their position, but we put it with action. Those who are false teaching, we must confront them with their false teaching and deal with that. We don't ignore it. Those who have walked away, we must confront them and say, look, my friend, my brother, my sister, my daughter, my son, whatever it is, you cannot remain here. This is not at all where you should be, because the consequences for you to stay here are severe. You don't want to be on God's bad side. He is patient. He is merciful. But let us not forget, he is also holy and just. How about you? How about me? Why do we do it? What's the motive? Because Christ showed mercy to me. As Christ showed mercy to you, he calls us to the ministry of mercy. Would you join me in that ministry? Would you join me? Would anyone here, God forbid, that this brain and this heart goes away? Would anyone here come to my door? Anybody? That's what Jude says. Let's go get him. And let's love him in the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be part of this ministry of reconciliation, this ministry of mercy. And because you have shown such great mercy to us through your Son, what he's done for us at the cross, we have not just an example, we actually have the Lord, the Holy Spirit in us to be able to have the compassion that we can't manufacture, but you can. So Lord, maybe the first thing is, Lord, help our attitude. Help our attitude. There are those who don't deserve it. Oh my goodness, there are. There are people that have hurt others, people that have hurt us. But forgive us for our attitude of not having that kind of compassion that we ought. And I pray that we would be involved and move forward in helping bring these individuals to an understanding of where they're at with Christ. And Lord, I pray that we would do it with a sense of urgency. We all have individuals in our lives that you've laid on our heart. I know you have. I've talked with many of the folks in here. They have people at work or family or friends, and it's on their heart. Maybe sometimes their own kids as well. And Lord, it's just tough. And yet, help us to get out of just praying. Help us to continue to move forward with an urgency that we would in a right attitude of compassion and love, we would call them and encourage them to come back to Christ, to follow after Him. And Lord, I pray that as we do this, You would protect us from falling into some kind of bitterness or anger or whatever it is that could come in, and we don't want to be stained by the very sin we're trying to deal with. I pray that You would help us and protect this body of believers as well. And Lord, there's a whole community out there when we think about this message that this could be applied to, and help us to be involved in this ministry of reconciliation. There's no room in Your church for people to build their own castles and have just kind of shut the doors after they've worshiped You here. Help us to have open doors and be involved and cross that road to those who are in need.